went after Matthew and look again at the parables of the Lord. While you're getting your offering out, we'll start looking there. All of the Gospels and all of the books that I study have these parables in a different order, but I think to simplify our study that we will take them in the order that Matthew has them in Matthew's Gospel. Last week, we saw why Jesus taught in parables. Some of the people were not to hear and understand. They were not to see and believe. And he knew that, so he chose to speak to them in parables, because those who were chosen to believe would believe the parables. If you're chosen to believe, you will believe. Many are called and few are chosen. The called hear the gospel, but the chosen believe it. We started last week with the sower. And at verse 17 of chapter 13, Jesus said, 16 and 17, and this is for us. See, all of the Bible is for all of the church. You have to take it in its setting. You can't isolate it from its setting, but it's all for the church. Jesus said, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Do you ever stop to think about it? George was praying a while ago and thanking the Lord that his name was written there.
Hallelujah.
You ever wonder if your name is written there? I can tell you how you can tell if your name is written there. If that means more to you than anything else in your life. And you get your joy from the Word of God and the fellowship of God's people and singing His praises. If that's your number one priority, pretty good chance that your name is written there. It's a pretty good chance you wouldn't be in the lukewarm crowd that Jesus spoke about in Revelation. But Jesus says you're blessed because you see and hear. Then He said, and this is a lovely verse, He said, truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it. Mm-hmm. And I want to read to you, I may have done it last week, but I want to read to you again out of 1 Peter, 1st chapter, verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful inquiry and search, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which have now been announced to you through those of you who preach by the Holy Spirit things from heaven, things into which the very angels desire to look. You see, there's just a certain select group of people that understand the things of God. And the prophets of old who prophesied it didn't understand it, but they would like to know, what is this that's going to happen? And it was finally revealed to them that it was not for them, but it was those on the whom the end of the age has come. We looked last week at the parable of the sower, so we won't look at that anymore because there's so many others, about 29 others that we want to look at. The second one is called the tares among the wheat, and it starts in verse 24. Jesus had explained to them the parable of the sower. And then He presented to them another parable, still using very ordinary things in time to describe the most extraordinary event of eternity. You see, He used time to get into eternity. He used ordinary things to get into splendid things. He used things everybody had heard of to explain to them things that most of them had never dreamed of. A master teacher stays within the realm of the understanding of his pupils by using things that they're all familiar with. Time was at hand for all of this to be presented. The kingdom of God began with a seed that a sower had planted in the ground. You remember in the first one, the soils were hearts who received the seed. The kingdom, in relation to unbelievers, what would the kingdom be as the seed of the Word of God was scattered over the nation? Some would fall on this kind and that kind and other kind and finally into good ground. And even there, some is better than the others. Some would make 60-fold, some 30-fold and some 100-fold. You see, nothing is has to be the same. There's variances even in success. Now, the purpose of the second parable is to present the kingdom in relation to the wicked one who tries to destroy it. Both have conflict. In the first parable, the conflict was the stones and the rocks and the birds and the hard beaten path. There was a struggle for the seed to grow. It's always a struggle. And in number two, the enemy that's trying to destroy it, there's always an enemy to the gospel. But let me tell you, if there weren't an enemy to the gospel, there'd be no setting for the bright light of God's love to show. You have to have the opposite. The seed that falls in unprepared hearts is like you would plant a seed on that concrete out there, or a seed mixed down among all that tough turf of grass. It can't grow. There's too many other things there. And that describes the people who hear the gospel, and they've got so many things in their heart that they can't hear it. But there's some that hear, and there is some growth. Now, in the second parable, the conflict is between the sower of the good seed, and he identifies himself, and the devil, who is everybody's adversary. See, number one parable presents three kinds of soil and three kinds of reception. It's heedlessness, hardness, and worldliness. All bad conditions. Heedlessness, they don't hear. Worldliness, there's too much other stuff. And it's carelessness, it just doesn't matter that much. Doesn't that just ring a bell? Haven't you told people the words of the gospel and they don't care enough to listen, or they've got too much else on their mind? Or they're just so hard-hearted it can't sink in. Now, the enemy in number two is also a sower, a wicked man, bad fella. And in it, in the story, in the parable, not in the explanation, but we're going to talk about the parable first, just as it is. A man here, he's no one special, he's just a Galilean countryman, a farmer. But the word good is important. He sows good seed. Now, there's nothing wrong with the seed. The implication may be that it was a sacrifice to have good seed. The implication there was saying good seed is if there was nothing that was sown that didn't produce something good. Mm-hmm. If he had a bad crop the year before, he was going to be very sure that he had good seed. That's important. See, that's like a good farmer. He will not plant bad seed. It might have been a sacrifice or some special effort to have good seed. There's nothing wrong with the seed, period. See, good seed gives good hope. So he plants his little seed in his garden, and while he's sleeping, the parable says, while he slept, wicked men came and sowed some bad seed among the good seed. They called it weeds, tares, darnel, and it was all among the good seed. Now note, he came in the dark. The devil operates in the dark. He never comes in the daylight. He always operates in the dark. In some unknown time, he comes and he sows these weeds in this man's garden. Well, they came up and they grew, and they looked very much like the wheat. Looked very much like grain, and it had a kind of a head of grain on it that looked very much like the wheat grain. So the slaves who worked for the man came and said, well, what is this? We planted good seed, but there's some tares here. Were there any tares among that good seed? So the conversation continues there, and some sources tell us that these tares were called bearded wheat or bearded darnel, and they look so much like the real wheat that you can't just look at them and distinguish any difference in them. And we also learn that the roots grow deep and they get so entwined that it's impossible to separate one from the other without disturbing the roots of the one you want to keep. There's a dilemma here.
Yeah, right.
What are we going to do? Now, listen, this happened. Nothing Jesus taught about did he pluck out of the sky or take from the world of mythology. This really happened. In India, one of the greatest threats a man could hear was, I was so bad seed in your field. There was even a law against it. There was even a court regulation for sowing bad seed in a man's field. It was a story from real life. And this is a real dilemma. In verse 29 and 30, Jesus answered there and says, just leave them alone. Don't pull them up. You want us to pull them up and burn, gather them up? Said, no. If you bother the tares, you'll disturb the wheat. That's a big statement. Mm-hmm. If you go to uprooting the tares, you'll get the wheat. Mm-hmm. Just let it stay there until the harvest. Just let them grow together till the harvest. When it's time for the harvest, I will send the reapers. And then his instructions, you see, I'll say to them, his instruction to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You know what's good about that? You know what's good about that? The reapers knew the difference. The reapers. Who are the reapers? They're the angels. That's the same one that talks about much later on over in Matthew. They'll come and gather. Isn't that wisdom? Just let the reapers do it. Now, this is so good. I got so excited listening to this. I've not really seen. I think I've dug into these parables. I've always wanted to. And a lady and one of the girls in Sunday school class gave me this good book. It's not the best book I've got. It's the second best book I've got on the parables. But it's real good. And I got to looking at it and some other things and thinking about it. But the thing we need to see is at the back of this parable, what is behind it is the concern that the disciples had about the kind of people that Jesus gathered around himself. Mm-hmm. See, what kind, every kind of undesirable person in the community would come out. And they knew that their lives would not bear to be examined. They were not fit to be sitting at the Master's feet. You see, part of the Jewish dream concerning the Messiah and his kingdom was that when Messiah came, not only would he conquer the world of that day, but he would also present a new and perfect human race. Now, that was strictly the Jewish idea, and the disciples had the Jewish idea because they were Jews. They lived in that community. So what they were thinking was that politics and morals would present a perfect society. And politics, this is not what they thought, I'm just telling you, politics and morals can never present a perfect society. And besides that, they had heard John the Baptist say, or had heard that John had said it, that when he comes, he would purge the threshing floor. Remember that?
Yeah.
And he would gather the wheat into the garner, and the chaff he would throw into unquenchable fire.
Mm-hmm.
And here these disciples were seeing this chaff, trashy kind of people follow after the Lord, and they were sincere in their ignorance. They thought that those people had no right to be coming to hear about the kingdom of God. See, when they saw this motley crowd, they were not very tolerant. One day, you know, they were going, and one of the disciples went and told Jesus, said, we heard them casting out devils in your name. And Jesus said, that's all right. If he ain't against me, he's for me. And another time, dear sweet John, you know, the one who put his head on Jesus' bosom, he said, shall we just call down fire on them? And Jesus said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. And they were shocked out of their shoes whenever they saw him going to Zacchaeus' house. You don't eat with tax collectors, after all. And saw him paying attention to a Gentile woman. You didn't do that. But here this motley crew was following after him, and he wasn't stopping them. He knew their thoughts. So he said to them, the kingdom of heaven is going to have all kinds of people in it. some of them the Son of Man's going to sow, and some of them the devil's going to sow, but you just leave them alone. Back off. Forget it. Just leave it to the reapers to take care of. Instead of being blunt with them, he gave it to them in this parable, see, to let them know that anybody could come to the kingdom of heaven. See, this is the revolution. You know, Jesus was revolutionary. John the Baptist was revolutionary. His revolution didn't last long, but Jesus is eternal because he was God. And John was as mortal a man as any of us. But the revolution was on. Anybody could come. Boy, that was revolutionary. See, his kingdom loved sinners and ignored Rome. Loved sinners, were not concerned with Rome. Rome was no threat to Jesus. Just stop and think about it. I love the way Baxter dramatizes Jesus standing in front of Pilate. It's amazing. He said, "You're a king?" He said, "Yeah, you said so." "Your kingdom's not of this world?" "Not of this world." And Pilate, at that time, you know, he got aggravated. He said, "Don't you know that I have the power to destroy you or to save you?" Jesus said, "You have no power at all, except what is given to you from above." See, he was not concerned with Pilate and Rome's politics. He was not concerned with social strata, or the colors of skin, or doctrines, creeds, or nothing. You know why? He was truth. And truth is in a package all by itself. Truth marches on. Truth sets men free. Truth is eternal. And he was truth. So he did not have to be concerned in the least little bit about anybody's principles, fancies, doctrines, opinions, suppositions. He did not. It was not his thing. He had come to set up a kingdom. Now, so he identifies. Well, they asked. They tell us the parable. They were not ashamed of their ignorance. So he begins to identify the persons and the places that are in the parable. The one who sows the good seed, he says, that's the Son of Man. See, that's the Christ. See, that's me. And the field is the world. Now, I want you to hear that nice and clear. The Bible says that Jesus said the field is the world. But nearly every commentary you pick up will say the field is the church. The field is not the church. The kingdom of heaven is not the church. The kingdom of God is not the church. The church is a part of it, but the kingdom of God is everywhere where men are ruled by the principles and the doctrines of the Almighty God. The church is in the kingdom. And Jesus, his business on earth was to bring in a kingdom. But he has not established the church yet. The church hasn't come into being. Y'all ever see that? But you go look in your commentaries, nearly everyone will say that the field is the church. And that hypocrites and real believers and make believers and unbelievers and real believers are going to all be there side by side. And we just need to get rid of the unbelievers and the make believers. We just need, they're not good enough. We just need to get them out of here. And that is not your business. Even in the church. But you see, there is such a thing as church discipline. Paul talked about church discipline. And 1 John talks about getting the evil one away, marking out those that make that cause this division among you. So there is such a thing as church discipline. But this is not the church. The Bible says the field is the world, doesn't it? And the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the evil one. The enemy is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. So there you have a stage for all of the places and props and persons of this parable. Now, when the commentators change the field to the church, it changes the whole meaning of the parable. See, when Jesus came, he came. Now, listen, this is important. He came to make restoration of the authority of God over all the world. There's a passage in Revelation 11 that says, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ." See, that's the victory. The devil was never in charge. He never ruled the world. God was always in control, but he manifested his rule over the world when he set Christ in as King and Kings, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. The world belongs to Christ. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Yea, and all that dwell therein. It is not anybody else's creation. It's His. The world is, you see, He got seed, sons, that were chosen. And He put them out into the world. And the devil has his there. And I want to tell you, they were all the devil's children until God saved some of them. You get that? But He's the one that can sow the sons of God. And the rest of them that He doesn't sow or bring in and put in a place are the sons of the evil one. But He watches over His and fosters His because He hates the kingdom of God. He hates the blood of Christ. He hates anything that stands like God. So there's a constant conflict. He is constantly sowing against the good sower. See, this is revolutionary. It's a part of Jesus' revolution. The whole world is the field. There are two sources, two sowers and two sowings. The enemy sows, and Jesus calls him the devil here. Mm-hmm. G. Campbell Morgan, and everybody honors the name of G. Campbell Morgan, was talking about the devil. Said he heard a preacher preaching, a Wesleyan preacher, and this preacher said, the devil is a squatter. Mm-hmm. Did you ever hear that before? I've never heard that before. The devil is a squatter. You know what a squatter is? It's somebody who settles down on somebody's land. He doesn't have any right to it, but he works it for his own benefit. Isn't that a good definition of the devil? The devil settles down on God's land. He doesn't have any right to, but he settles there and he works it for his own flock. Well, G. Campbell Morgan said he never forgot that. The devil is a squatter. And this is what he has done. So it can't be better said. See, the devil doesn't own it. He just uses it. I've got something else to tell you. God uses him. Yeah. He's on a long rope. And God allows him to operate wherever God needs him to operate. But He's got him on this long rope so that he can't go too far. It's just like Job, you see. God had to give Satan permission to work on Job's case. Don't make God trivial. Don't make Him small. Don't weaken Him by giving equal time to Satan. I heard Ron Dunn say this. If he didn't need him, he'd kill him. He could. He wouldn't have to tolerate him. He has a place, you see. Jesus, when these sons that He set into the world, He sent them into all the world. They went, and the sons of the kingdom are sown into all the world. At the same time, the devil, see, got his bunch. And he sows them in the same world. There are men and women who are devoted to evil. And the devil is sowing them among the good seed everywhere. See, two of the devil's, now hear me real good, two of the devil's big tricks are being used. Number one is deception. They grow just as fast as God's children grow. The wheat and the tares grow at the same rate. And you can't tell one from the other. They grow real close together and they look like each other. You couldn't shoot a gun out in the field without shooting the wheat if you were trying to shoot at the tares. You can't dig up one of them without getting another. And the other trick of the devil is that imitation. See, a man who is the son of evil can be planted so close to a man who's the son of the kingdom that he can pick up his good ways. And he can look like him. He's got an ear of grain just like the good seed has. And they'll look alike. But listen to this. This is why Jesus said, leave them alone. Listen to this. The old tare can have his nature changed. See, he can get into fellowship with one of these sons of God. And he can be planted in the middle of a factory or a profession or a school or an office, this son of God. See, we're not talking about the church. We're not talking about, real spiritual things. We're talking about the world. He can be planted anywhere. And at first, He may hinder that Son of God, but if he keeps on manifesting his sonship to that son of evil, the first thing you know, that son of evil is going to be changed. He'll be born again. And Jesus said, don't bother them. Just leave them there. Wasn't that wisdom? See, the flesh, the thing would be to say, that's right, and we need to get them devils out of there. We don't want anybody in our company that ain't just full of the Holy Ghost. That's not what Jesus said. Leave them alone. When the end of the age comes, when the harvest time to harvest, the reapers can tell. Don't worry about it. Wasn't that wisdom? Just let it alone. It'll be taken care of in due time. And it'll be taken care of in the right way. See, this separation is his business. Now, those who are insist that he's talking about the church, and see, there's no way it could be talking about the church because Jesus hasn't even announced the church. Jesus doesn't announce the church until Peter confesses. See, that's the first mention of the church. Yeah. The church is identified with those, see, who receive Christ as Savior. But he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, which is everywhere in the world. But those people that say, no, it's the church, they're saying, in the church, there are a lot of people that aren't saved. Don't we like to talk about that? Sure, it makes us feel so... Yeah. And we'll say, and I'm sure it's true, but you know, churches are full of people that are not saved. And see, this parable, if that's true, this parable would say, that's not your problem. Not your business. You don't really know whether they're wheat or tares. They may look like tares, but you don't have spiritual wisdom enough to tell if it's wheat or if it's tares. So you just back off. It's my business. The reapers will come when it's time to harvest, and they will separate. And I was thinking about John said, you know, we have a bad disease, you know, it's mouth disease. And really, we do let our, you know, our mouths overload our brains. And what we say is not sensible. And, you know, there's not a person here. I may know one or two people that would never find fault with anybody. But most of us, that is our number two occupation. Number one is eating. Number two is finding fault. Eating. How many of you know what I'm talking about? What Jesus is saying, see, is don't bother. Now, what they were thinking, now listen to what they were thinking. They were thinking these prostitutes, tax collectors, they should be turned away. Not so, Jesus said. It's not your problem to decide who's fit for the kingdom. That's not your problem. It says all seed and all men belong to Satan's kingdom until. And we should be so thankful, see, that we are among the good seed that are sown into the kingdom, that all we do about bad seed is pray. I said that's the way it should be. But in my life, that isn't the way it is. Who else would confess? But they are everywhere. Do you realize that what's at the bottom of this would be that in all of the world, there would be a mass movement to get rid of all sinners, all people that were not living up to a certain standard? Well, let me ask you this. Who'd set the standard? Let me ask you this. Who'd inspect the tares? And here's another thing. Who knows enough about wheat and tares to make any distinction? See, his wisdom is past our imagining. I'll take care of it. But you see what they were thinking, don't you? Those people don't have any right. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God has got two groups in it. The Son of Man plants good seed, the devil plants bad seed. And they're just going to grow right there together and look very much like each other. And their roots are going to be planted in the same ground. And they're going to stay right there together until the end of the age, when the reapers come and they'll know how to handle it. Isn't that wonderful? You see, Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and he said, "We ought to always give thanks to God, brethren, for he has translated us out of the region or domain." The Bible does not say kingdom. Satan does not have a kingdom. He has a region. He ain't a king. If he were a king, he could have a kingdom. He is not a king. He has a place, a region, a domain, a province, a territory. But Paul says he has transferred us out. You know, when you get transferred, did you ever get transferred in a job, in a school, or anywhere in an office, you know? You got to get up from one place, move, and get to another. Well, you couldn't transfer yourself out of his, Satan's realm, but God picked you up and he transferred you.
Amen.
Out of the kingdom, out of the domain of darkness, over into the kingdom of his own dear Son. And there'll always be a darkness, and there'll always be wicked people.
Amen.
There'll always be thorns and tares and wheat and Amen. Grounds and seeds and farmers and planters until the end of the age when the reapers come.
Amen.
Just book it. It's not our problem. It's our business to grow, to develop, to fill God's purpose in our life. And let me tell you something. It's a full-time job. It's a full-time job. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, if you want to look over there for a minute to see what Jesus is referring to, 24 verse 31 and 30 and 31, Jesus said, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Now here's the verse. "And he will send forth his angels," this is the harvest, "with a great trumpet, and they will gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." And Jesus says to them, and until he does, just behave yourself. Just back off. It's not your problem. See, there's not much said about church discipline. When have you heard of anybody getting put out of a church? It happens, but not often. But Paul does speak about it, about separating some of the brethren, and then 1 John does. And in the early church, the Wesleys purged the church rolls. They just took the church rolls, and that, you know, if they hadn't seen them or didn't know where they were or had no account of them, well, they just took them off the roll. And you can do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you haven't had anybody come to a service in 6 or 8 years, well, I suppose it'd be the best thing to do would be to drop it. It'd make your membership, you know, make your percentages look bad. You didn't hear that. Yeah, it would make your statistics unfavorable with the headquarters. If you were carrying X number of people that hadn't been in Sunday school, you know, we're big to count that Sunday school attendance. And there's nothing wrong with that, I guess. But yeah, we need to get the dead wood out so the green wood can grow and all that kind of stuff. That is not what this is about. This is wicked people and good people, and they were all living up and down the roads and everywhere. Jesus said, just let them alone. So he was thinking out ahead of them. Verse 41 now talks about the separation back in 13. He says the same thing he says in chapter 24. Notice the identification there of the devil's sons. Verse 41 says, "He'll gather out of the kingdom all stumbling blocks and all that commit lawlessness." That's a quotation from the little prophet Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 3. And in verse 42 and 43, there are the two fates of both groups. Those who are stumbling blocks will be cast into the furnace of fire, in that place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is not popular doctrine. But you have to take what Jesus said at face value. And then the destination, the fate of the other, is that they, the righteous, will shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then he stops and he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And those that he was speaking to had ears to hear. Now, there are four things true about these sons of the kingdom. They're seed sown by the sower. They're the sons of the kingdom that are sown by Christ himself. It's nothing they did. Now, get a hold of that. They didn't go out and find him and say, here, plant me, Lord. You could never do anything to be planted. You could never do anything to get the Lord's attention. Do you know that? In his sovereignty, he finds you. Now, see, folks don't like to... There is something that is so stinking about our pride. We don't like to be hopeless and helpless. Yes. Mm-hmm. We like to think we had some part in it.
Yeah.
Rest assured, you had no part in it. None. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So if you are saved tonight, and I'd be willing to bet that everybody here is, it's because God sovereignly saved you and planted you in your job, in your community, in the state of Louisiana. God put you there. And all around you are these sons of the devil. And you'd like to kill them sometimes. But you know, sometimes, even though they don't know the Lord, they're pretty good neighbors. And you get into that judging and evaluating and wanting to get rid of this one and promote this one and witness to this one. So you need to let your light so shine, like this last verse says, just shine. That's your role, is just to shine. Notice verse 43. Oh, this is so sweet. God is named as their Father. Being sown by the Son of Man brings an intimate, loving relationship with God the Father. What a blessing. And in verse 43, they're called the righteous. Isaiah the prophet prophesied, he said, in the Lord all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous. Jesus fulfills all righteousness, and what he plants in them is righteousness. The church and the righteous ones are the plantings of the Lord. They are the oaks of righteousness somewhere in the Old Testament prophets. See, the promise, now look at the promise in verse 43. This is a wonderful promise. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. I want you to listen as we read the 12th chapter of Daniel, the 3rd verse. The 12th chapter of Daniel, the 3rd verse. That verse says, and those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. See, Jesus drew that out of the prophet Daniel. And if you've got a good Bible, you know what a good Bible is? It's one that'll have some Old Testament margins, references. And then a good Bible will also have Old Testament quotes in a different kind of print from the rest of the Bible. So you see it immediately. You say, oh, he got it out of the Old Testament. Let me see where he got that out of. And when you see where he got it out of the Old Testament, it's exciting. But Jesus drew that out of the prophet Daniel. He said, the righteous will shine. Well, that ought to make you so glad. See, the same thing is said about the New Jerusalem. It says it will shine with the glory of the Father. Revelation 10:21, 21:10, 22:5 or 15 or something. The New Jerusalem will shine. So the sons of the righteous one are the New Jerusalem. They are the inhabitants of the New Jerusalem. But church hadn't been mentioned now. This is the field is the world. But now look at the others. They're sown by the devil, sons of the evil one. Yo, that's terrible, isn't it? Sons of the evil one. Jesus himself said it. He told them, he said, you're the Pharisees. He said, you are your father, the devil. Remember? John 8:44. And now, let me read you something out of 2 Corinthians. And you would think, well, Paul wouldn't have as much guts as Jesus had. Yeah, he did, too. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's a passage there. Verse 2, we've renounced the things hidden because of shame, walking in craftiness, or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel is veiled, it is hidden from those who are perishing. The sons of the evil one are those who are perishing. And perishing in Bible days means to be cast away. It's death, cast away from the presence of the Father. He goes on to talk about the God of this world having blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they may not see the light. The righteous are going to shine. The sons of darkness are going to see the light. Get the contrast there. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And verse 6 is so sweet. It says, "For God who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Brethren, we are blessed. Amen. Let there be light, and He is the one that has caused the light of the knowledge of the gospel of God to shine in your heart. Don't you thank Him?
Yes.
See, if you don't know anything else to pray, well, just get up and just shout, "Thank you." And you can do it some like those, some of those old holiness preachers, you know. You can just say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus." I've heard them, you know, and they just get to sound like a railroad track. Clack, 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 clack. "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." But that's better than saying nothing. Because I want to tell you, the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown the light of the gospel in your heart. Not your neighbors, maybe. Ooh, ain't that a mystery? Isn't that a mystery? You can explain it. And most folks don't like to hear it. But truth is truth. Light, He said, "Let the light shine." He's the one that has said, "Let the light of the knowledge of the gospel of God shine in your heart." Oh, that's exciting.
Amen.
Aren't you tickled about that?
Yeah.
And then, of course, He says the angels will gather them out, and the reapers will know. They'll know how to handle it. And their destiny, instead of shining, they're going to be burning. That's terrible, isn't it? In the fiery furnace. You know, Jesus probably drew that furnace from the Old Testament, too. You know, there's several things, places that furnaces were talked about. It's not a popular theme, but it's the truth. You see, here's the back of it, other than the kind of people, trash, that Jesus associated with. They thought that the kingdom would come in suddenly, move fast, Rome would be overthrown, Israel would be a kingdom like it was in David's day again. But what Jesus is saying is that there'll be a period of growth, and there'll be a period of intervention, and then there'll be an end. But His kingdom would be manifest all through that time. Not suddenly. It would appear, but it would grow. And at the end of the age, it would be taken care of. You know, they labored under a real selfish motive. That the Jews were going to come into the kingdom of God, and that there'd be no trash, there'd be no Gentile trash that would ever have any part in it, and there'd be nothing to interfere with the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. And on the day of Pentecost, Jesus had told them, He said, "Now you tarry here in Jerusalem till you receive the power from on high." He told them that in the last of the Gospels, couple of the Gospels, and He told them that in Luke's writing in the first chapter of Acts. He said, He told them again. And the dumb turkeys, they said, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" I mean, they had walked with Him on the Emmaus Road. They had witnessed that everything that Jesus told them was in the Psalms, the Law, and the Prophets. And then turned and asked Him, "Is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And you know what makes the difference? Oh, hallelujah, you might have to fit. You know what makes the difference? You know what clears up your thinking is the Holy Spirit. They couldn't think their way out of a wet paper sack until the Holy Spirit came. And Jesus dismissed their remarks by saying to them, "It is not for you to know the epochs or the eras or the accomplishments of the thing that the Father has planned. It's not for you to know." Sent them on to Jerusalem. They stayed there. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you something exciting. Not ever one more time, never, did anybody in the New Testament ever mention restoring the kingdom to Israel. Now that'll clear your theology up, I can tell you. That'll set everything in order. It was never mentioned again. One time Jesus said to a bunch of them, he said, some of you who are standing here won't taste death until you see the kingdom of God come in power. The ones that he said that to gathered themselves in the upper room and were there on the day of Pentecost when the kingdom of God came in power. And when the kingdom of God comes into your heart and manifests its kingship in your heart and your life, you've got enough kingdom.
Amen.
You're not concerned about politics and nations. I think that's so exciting. I never heard nobody preach that, but it's there in the Bible. Isn't that good? But they were thinking, come in here and get rid of these Romans. Jesus said, oh no. Said the Son of Man's going to plant good seed and the devil's going to plant bad seed. And they're going to just look alike and act alike and dress alike. And, you know, just going to pay the taxes and eat the same groceries, go to the same stores, drive the same cars. It's going to be all this same thing. It's a whole bunch of people. Said, don't you worry about it. I'll take care of it. I love it. In verse 31, we see the parable of the mustard seed. I don't know. Maybe we don't know whether to start that or not. Let me see how much. Well, let me talk a little bit about the mustard seed. The parable of the mustard seed. Again, everybody knew what a mustard seed was. It was a little herb. It wasn't a tree. And here again, nearly every commentary you pick up will say that it grew into a great tree. Okay, it did, but that weren't normal. That wasn't what it's supposed to do. It was an abnormal growth. Now, that'll set you to thinking, won't it? It's like a mustard tree. It grows like a tree. And all the birds of the air will make their nest in it. It's what the parable says. And some folks will say, oh, the kingdom of God is so precious. It began in a manger in Bethlehem. Well, it did. But it never did save the whole world. It never did grow into that kind of tree. It did, but it was abnormal. Kingdom began with a few fishermen and a carpenter from Nazareth. One of those guys was a tax collector. I don't know what all of them did. Most of them was fishermen, but they just were ordinary people. And if you see, they'll say, oh, look at the influence. Big, powerful, rich, prominent, influential. Church I used to belong to would brag about the properties and the education, the vestries, the choirs. That's abnormal growth. That hasn't got none one thing to do with God. See, I don't believe that. Well, you don't have to. You think God cares whether or not we've got a baby grand piano and three organs and 10 harps and a cello down here? You think He cares? God doesn't care. You don't have to grow to be some great big mustard tree. If you do, it's an abnormal growth. And the church, you see, has grown up and to be a great big business. Now, the reason why, you have to know that the kingdom of God, you see, we talk about Christian nations. I want to serve notice to you tonight, beloved, that there is no such thing as a Christian nation. You know, the reason why there are no Christian nations is because there are no Christian leaders. But, oh, this kingdom of God thing, see, in the parables, you see, we've looked at already, there's opposition, there's mixture, there's limitation, there's difficulty, right? Well, it's not going to shift. See, it's going to always be like that. The kingdom of God is going to always be filled with difficulty, opposition, and limitation. See, Jesus made it plain. And nothing that anybody does in any age is really the growth of the thing because God gives the increase.
Amen.
His business. Oh, we like to fill out our statistics and talk about how many are saved and how many is baptized in water, How many of them completed the study course, and how many of them went on the pilgrimage, and how many of them tithed the tenth, and how many of them tithed over the tenth, and all that kind of stuff. You want me to tell you something exciting? God doesn't care. But you see, when it grows up, and it grows up, and it grows up, and it grows up, then up in its branches, all kinds of birds can handle. Let me tell you something. Good Bible exegeting will, if one thing is evil one place, it'll always be evil. Now think about it. Just think of any place where anything shifts. Ezekiel, now don't look, let me just tell you because I want to hurry. Ezekiel speaks of bringing down the high tree. Speaks of bringing down the high tree, exalting the low tree, and making the dry tree flourish. Ooh. See, that's just the opposite of this tree that's big and stately, big enough to house all the birds of the air. Ezekiel 31 speaks of Assyria as being such a tree. Well, who wants to be like Assyria, for heaven's sake? And even says in Ezekiel 31:6 that the birds made their nest in it. It says that. You can look it up. In Daniel 4, we read that Nebuchadnezzar was a tree. I wouldn't want my kingdom to be like Nebuchadnezzar, would you? Even the Pharaoh was likened to a tree. Now, on the other hand, Jesus said to them, "Who is greatest in the kingdom?" And the answer was, "He who is servant of all." See, servant mentality is at the direct opposite of bigness. Are y'all out there?
Yeah.
See, he that is greatest must be servant of all. That's one proof scripture. And another one is, lay not up treasures for yourselves on earth where moth and dust can corrupt, but lay your treasures up in heaven. See, you can't write checks on the treasures. And you can't brag about your treasures in heaven. If you brag about them, you're a Pharisee. So anybody that's got treasures in heaven's going to keep his mouth shut about them. And that's where true greatness is in the humility and the weakness and the giving and the serving. It's not in some big thing that's got all kinds of critters lodging in it. You know, the church and the kingdom of God boasts itself. It does. You read the religion paper on it and the Saturday paper. You know, there's just a bunch of bragging. And when Constantine joined, you know, made everybody say they'd be a Christian and brought all the Eastern stuff into the Christian church, well, man, it was a great world organization. But it didn't stay. And see, the Reformation came. And the church remained, and then other churches moved out, and there was a purification. But this is not great, great big things. See, every one of us, and you get sick of it. Mm-hmm. We got to grow. We got to have a bigger budget. We got to build a bigger building. Are y'all out there?
Yeah.
That's not God's way.
Right.
It's not God's way. He gives the increase. He adds to the flock. You see, it does grow, and it does get great big, but every kind of bird is going to be in it. That's what the parable says.
Yeah.
You know? It becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And there has Old Testament passages from Psalm 104, Ezekiel 17, Ezekiel 31, and Daniel 4:12. Jesus got it out of the Old Testament. And he got it out of such critters as Nebuchadnezzar and Assyria.
Mm-hmm.
It's to be like that. I want my church kingdom to be like that, do you? But that's interesting, isn't it? Oh, you can read, you know, you can read where people will say, yeah, oh, it's so big, it's so wonderful, it's all over the earth. Ooh, the whole world's going to be converted. Don't believe that. The same Bible says, many are called and few chosen. Straight is the way and narrow is the gate. It's easier for a camel to get through the eye of the needle than it is for a rich man who is involved with the cares of this world to get into heaven. And there really is a gate called the Eye of the Camel. And I'll tell you, if a camel got down and got to that thing, he'd have to get down so low and get everything off his back.
Mm-hmm.
Empty it all there. And he could barely squinch his old hide to get through that. So if a person is tied up with the world, it's just that difficult for him to get into the kingdom of heaven, because he's got to completely be delivered from everything that would hinder him. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way, not big as the tree, housing every kind of birds of the air. Well, y'all act like you didn't like that or you didn't agree with that. But it's true. I really see that. I see that from the Old Testament. Good Bible interpretation will not say, well, it's good here and it's bad there. If it's bad, the first mention of anything will always tell you what it's going to be. Well, that's enough. Thank the Lord. You enjoyed that. I love the parable.